much. Facebook, text, and stuff like that's just not the same. Part of the church is fellowship. That's a part of it. You know, that we have to. I think I shared the other day, either Wednesday night or last Sunday, I saw somebody on a there was a quote on Facebook and about you know, if we took the church away, you know, what wouldn't take any time, you know, to see what would happen to the world. And somebody had posted, said, well, we don't need the church, you know, we can just go out and worship in the woods and the mountains, which you can, but if we didn't need the church, then Christ wouldn't have started the church. And the problem with it is you can't minister to me if we're not here. You know, you can't do it. And so, you know, yeah, you could worship God and should, not only on just at church on Sunday or Wednesday, but, you know, there's also the ministerial side of what we as Christians should do, ministering to one another. And that's why one of the reasons, you know, Jesus established the church. It's going to be in Acts chapter 4 this morning. Acts chapter 4, I've been kind of preaching along through Acts. I love to do it. I love to preach through Acts. It's a great book. And we see the church, the early part of church. And been doing this since Easter. I'll have a little detour probably next week because we're looking at Father's Day. But I want to read to you this morning, Acts chapter 4, verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word and our ability to meet. Thank you for the health that we do have, Lord, and we pray today, Lord, just speak to our hearts, Lord, and help us to be aware of your presence here among us today. Give us that spirit of boldness, Lord, and not the spirit of fear. We know that spirit's not from you. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we have your word and your Holy Spirit. Lord, that you're still on the throne, you're in the saving business, Lord, and we're thankful for it. So have your will and way this morning. Use me, Lord, to preach, Lord, with be an effective preacher. And I ask that in Jesus' name, amen. Eileen's got the notes, speaking with boldness. You know, we've been going along. There's been several things happened. There was a healing of a lame man that had been lame since birth, And of course, that event caused a great crowd to come together, and where Peter and John were able to preach the gospel. And so the last few weeks, we've been looking at, you know, what had taken place through that healing of the lame man. We saw the first persecution of the church when the Sanhedrin Council got together and they imprisoned Peter and John. They commanded them not to preach in Jesus' name, by the way. And we looked at that last week. They said, don't preach in Jesus' name. And Peter had this one statement, and I kind of emphasized that a little bit last week. And he said, you know, whether it be right in the sight of God or not, whether it be right in the sight of God to either preach the gospel or not preach the gospel, you know what we're going to do is what's right in the sight of God. And I mentioned this last week. I believe that, you know, boy, what a statement from the Word of God to rule your life by. What's right in the sight of God? That's really what matters. You know, what is right in the sight of God? And, you know, if we would just, like, use that before we said anything or did anything, boy, we'd be in a lot better of a place today. It would sure help us sort some things out. You know, people used to have those bracelets on. Maybe they still do. What would Jesus do? That's why God gave us the Holy Spirit, so we'd know what Jesus would do. He'll guide us in the right thing. And so most of the time, and I say this a lot, there's probably nothing in here I'm going to tell you, you know, like this is wrong. Oh, I didn't know that. Probably every one of us knows what's right, what's wrong. We know those things because if we have the Holy Spirit of God, if we're saved and the Holy Spirit's within us and we haven't quenched him to the point that we can't feel his presence. But, you know, so Peter said that. And like I said, great thought. What's right in the sight of God? And so Peter said they didn't quit preaching in Jesus' name. We know that. They weren't going to quit preaching in Jesus' name. And so now, and when in the text that I read today really kind of comes to a conclusion of sorts of all the events that took place around the healing of that one lame man. They had just been arrested. They were kept overnight, and then they were brought before the council and asked by what power and by what name was this man healed. Of course, they'd already told him that, but you know how people are, in one ear and out the other. They didn't want to believe it. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to believe that Jesus Christ and Peter preached to him, whom you crucified. That they didn't want to believe that he was the power, the one that, and by who, in his name and his power was this man healed. And so they told him that. And then they had a conference and they said, well, you know, a notable miracle's been done. He said, we can't deny that. I talked about that last week. And they said, but that this doesn't spread any farther, let's just command them that they can't preach in Jesus' name. These guys are filled with the Holy Spirit. You think they're going to listen to what those guys had to say? No, they're not going to listen. They're going to listen to what God has to say. And so they let them go. And then we read in our text this morning, the very first thing, they said in verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company. Now, break them down. You can get a lot out of the sentences that way. They went to their own company. Now, all of a sudden, they're in a different atmosphere than where they were in a hostile atmosphere. They'd been in prison. They were in this hostile atmosphere. Now, they're in a different atmosphere. They're in different surroundings. We would say the church. It's the church. They're around other Christians. They went to their own company, Christian fellowship. Just spoke about that just a minute ago. That Christian fellowship, that's where they went. You know, the old adage we have, birds of a feather flock together, right? That's where they go. I mean, there should be something that draws us to other Christians. And there should be something that also when we're not in that fellowship, that's a felt deal. You know, how many of you remember when you first got saved and you tried to go back to some of those old places you used to hang out in, and then all of a sudden you felt like a square peg in a round hole? Huh? And your heart rate would even get up, man. You'd be like, you know, man, it just wasn't right. I don't know how people that are saved, truly born again, well, they can't. They can't. If they're truly saved, they can't go and be in certain environments. I'm not talking about going and to lost people and winning them to loss. I'm talking about hanging out and fellowshipping in a situation that we shouldn't be in. They went to their Christian fellowship. They should want to be around Christians. I'm telling you, I said this way back when this COVID business started up. I said, you know, if there's any benefit to this, maybe it'll cause us to appreciate our church. It'll appreciate our fellowship one with another. You know, just glad to see some people that we can get around and we can sing and amen and all that and praise God. We might need to shout amen a couple of times in here just so y'all hadn't done it in so long. Y'all might have to have a little, everybody give me just a little amen right there. Amen. All right, just kind of, you know, last week, I'm going to tell you, it was a little bit dead in here, man. I felt like I was preaching at the funeral home. I mean, I wasn't sure I was going to send somebody around taking pulses and checking blood pressures. It was just a little bit, you know. But anyhow, and I'm not trying to coerce you to get that out of you. I just want to make sure your vocal cords are working and all that. It should be. But, we should want to be in that atmosphere. So maybe this will help us appreciate what we had. I know I sure appreciate air conditioning a lot better since last week, huh? It feels a lot better in here today there. But, you know, and we think about this company of people that they came to, and I don't want to add to the Word of God, but I don't like to assume anything in life, but I can presume, because this was the early church and it was pretty Spirit-filled deal, that in all probability they came into the company of a group of men and women that had been praying for them while they were imprisoned. There had been prayers for them throughout the night while Peter and John, while they were imprisoned and they were going to have to stand before this Sanhedrin court. I'm going to tell you something, man. You can't underestimate. I mean, I need your prayers every day, and I know you need everybody. We need each other's prayers, and these men and women were praying. And what an atmosphere. Think about this. What an atmosphere we would come into in church If we spent some serious amount of time in prayer for one another throughout the week, praying for one, lifting people up by name throughout the week. Just think about what an atmosphere we would come into. I think too often that in Christianity, I preached this at Bible camp one year, that we clock in and out like with a time clock, that when we're going out, we're going to clock out on our Christian life and go on home. And then when we come in, we come dragging in at a spiritual low point on Sunday morning, hoping that the singing and the preacher and everything that goes on will kind of lift us up to a certain place in our Christian walk, you know. And I think, and that's really not how it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be an overflow of what our private devotion and worship has been all week, so that when we get to the church, that we're just overflowing, with the Spirit of God. Boy, what a service. That's the kind of service. When you look in Acts at the services they had, that's how they had them. That's because they lived this every day. It was an everyday life experience, and so we always have to keep reminding ourselves that. Lord, you know, because I'm telling you what, I doubt if you're down there too far, I doubt I can do anything for you. You know, God would have to do it. But boy, wouldn't it be nice to already be here when we get here, and then when we start the preaching and singing, man, it would be just an atmosphere that would be an awesome place to be. And so I believe that they came into that atmosphere when they got into their own company. They left the hostility and they came to people that love the Lord and they got together. I don't know about you, but I'd rather hang around with people that love the Lord than hang around with this world that really, really is hostile towards Christianity. We see it more and more. And then verse 23 also it says, and being let go, they went to their own company, and says, and they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. Remember what they said to them? You know, by what power, by what name have you done it? Well, we don't want you preaching anymore. And they wouldn't even say the name of Jesus at first. They said, we don't want you preaching in this name anymore. We don't want you to do that. So they came to the church and said, hey, guess what? They don't want us preaching in Jesus' name. They don't want us to do that. It's right back up above it in the same text, I think up in verse 17. Yeah, verse 17 of this same chapter, chapter 4. And so they told them that. And what they're really letting them also know, say, listen, now there's a certain hostility towards preaching in Jesus' name. You got to remember, this crowd had Jesus crucified. They tried to shut him up. They wanted to shut Jesus up. They crucified the one in whose name they're preaching in. That's what they did. I mean, that's what they did to him. Well, I wanted to let you know something. If you don't know this already, the world hasn't become any more fond of Jesus today than they were in that day. I mean, they crucified Jesus in that day, and there's still that open hostility against preaching the Word of God today. You see it throughout the course of the year. Oh, listen, we don't want to have a manger scene on a government building. Lord knows the government needs a manger scene and a whole lot more than that way it's going on now. We don't want to have that. We don't want to have prayer in school. We don't want you can't witness here, you can't witness there. Listen, there's the same open hostility. I mean, I'll show you something about that in just a second. So there's a danger that goes along with hostility. Obviously, think how close to the crucifixion they were living. I mean, they had most of those people had physically seen Jesus Christ crucified, killed for preaching the gospel. I got a set of books at home, and the other day I was sitting in my office at home, and I saw one of them sitting sideways on there, and I haven't looked at it in a long time, and some of you might be familiar with it. It's called This Day in Baptist History. There's two volumes to it. I actually met the guy that wrote the books. He's probably passed away by now. Older fellow, Sherry and I sat at a big dinner, a bunch of preachers and wives, and he sat right across from us, and we got to talk to him. But anyway, you'd be surprised. Christians everywhere owe a lot to Baptists. I'm not bragging on that point, but they owe a lot because of, in our country, and even I like to read the ones up in Culpeper. They were locking people up left and right for just preaching like I'm preaching today. But it has a day every day of the year, every day of the week, and every week of the year, this day in Baptist history. And you'll read like people in Virginia and in the United States when it was a new nation locked up for just preaching the gospel. They took it. They took it. And right in our own nation, well, I think we're regressing back. You know, it's going to get that way again. But I might start, I said, I'm going to break that book out, and maybe every Sunday I'll read you This Day in Baptist History for at least the Sunday. There's all the other days of the week. But I'll read you what went on, and it's pretty unbelievable that we see that. So there's a danger. There was a danger then of preaching the gospel, and they were letting them know that. And the world is not any more sympathetic towards Christianity today. Jesus Christ had been crucified because of his testimony to the spiritual in an age that is dominated by material thinking. So he had been crucified for his testimony to the spiritual. And it's the same today. We're dominated by the material. I can't go to church today because I've got this material thing that I've got to take care of. I've got to do something that you probably put off for 15 years already anyway. One more day wouldn't hurt, right? So we think about it. Listen, what is the supreme thing in life? Is it spiritual? Is it supreme or material? We're a body, soul, and a spirit. So our body is, the Bible says, it's going to return to dust. Our body is material, but our soul and spirit is spiritual, and it's eternal. So the spiritual is actually supreme over the material. It's always supreme over the material. God is calling man from dust to deity. In other words, himself. He's calling us from dust to himself, to deity. The world would stop at nothing to silence Jesus. They killed him. They crucified him, trying to get him stopped. Didn't work because he resurrected. And they couldn't silence these men. They commanded them not to preach in Jesus' name. But they spake the word of God with boldness. And verse 24 says, and when they heard the report, and verse 24 says, when they heard that, it said they reported everything that the chief, up above it, they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard that, they lift up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them. And they went on and they had a prayer. And so what I noticed this today, and I was jotting down a little bit of notes right there, and I wrote this in the plural, and I said, wait a minute, no, it's not in the plural. It says, and when they heard that, in verse 24, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. It doesn't say they lifted up their voices to God. I don't think that's a mistake. That's not an accident. It said with one accord. See, that's how it's supposed to be. Christian and the Christian church and the Christian fellowship, we're supposed to be of one accord. We're supposed to have one purpose, you know, to glorify God. That's our purpose. We're supposed to have one, therefore it would be one prayer. So they lifted up, it was all of them praying, but they were all praying as if it was one voice because I don't think they were all saying the exact words, but they were saying the same thing, the same type of prayer, that the prayer went up. And they prayed with one accord. And of course, we read there a few minutes ago that God shook the place. That God shook the place. So, man, I thought about that. Man, God shaking the place. That's what we need. We get so lethargic. I don't know that. I mean, God could. I think I'll say this in a few minutes. If he's sovereign, and he is, he's in charge. He's sovereign over material as well as spiritual. Man, he can shake anything he wants, right? Now, I don't know that he will. But we need some type of shaking, especially now. All the pastors I talked to said, man, you know what's going to happen? We were talking about trying to get back on track with church. I think I shared this with you. It said, we're going to be in a rebuilding process. I'm telling you that human nature, I know how human nature is because I are one. You know, we got a laziness within us. We done got too comfortable. We got it too easy, man. We don't want to let go of that. You know, we go to the drive-in church. And I think Brother Tom, we were talking about that. You go to the drive-in church and you know, there's no commitment there, man. You come in your jammies and sit there and listen to the preaching. You go back home. There's no responsibility. There's no commitment. There's no, you know, because, well, we got the excuse, man. There's the virus. We can't do anything, although we do everything. We got that. And we got to guard ourselves against that, man. We got to get back on. God, I think God's going to have to shake us up. Crying out loud, if your whole nation is in a riot, I think it's time to start praying. I mean, that's the time to get out there and, you know, get down on your knees. I'm talking about some serious praying. Not some old repetitive habitual prayer that we pray a lot of times. I mean some heartfelt praying. We need to get together as God's people and get serious and pray and get things back on track. I mean, it's just a crazy world we're living in. A younger guy called me yesterday. He's doing calls, political calls for certain candidates, and he called and he told me he was a millennial because we said something about it. I said something about it, but he had a mindset like we had, but There's a different philosophy in the world out there now, man. There's a lot of people that want everything just handed to them. They didn't have to do anything. They want that. They think it's gonna. I never in my lifetime thought, I don't know why I'm talking about it. I never in my lifetime thought that anybody would ever even consider socialism in the United States of America. Never in my lifetime thought that. I mean, it was just like, you know, I grew up in the 60s, 50s, and 60s. Man, the Cold War, we was worried about the commies, man, getting in and doing something. Man, socialism, oh, man, I mean, never rolled across nobody's lips. Now there's people out there actually want to vote for somebody that, yeah. Thank you, Lord. I don't know if you feel better, but I feel better. You know what I'm saying? I just feel better about that. I mean, it's just, I can't believe in my time that I saw this. And I could give you a list of a whole lot of other things, but man, we'll be here all day if I give you that list. I'll talk to that guy for an hour. Anyway, he asked me what I thought. I told him. Don't ask. I got 2 points, so what a blessing. Amen. I just got 2 points. We're going to look at the prayer right here, the nature of the prayer. You know, you break things down in the Bible. Somebody asked me one time, so how do you get all that out of there? Because I look at every word individually pretty careful. The very first thing, we see the nature of their prayer, and it comes out in the very first word. It says, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, look here, one first word, Lord. You got a comma right after. Lord. Now, the word for Lord right there is a very rare word in the New Testament. It's not the usual word that's translated Lord, and they use that word a little bit later on in the same prayer. But this word here, it was a different word, and it meant more specifically absolute ruler. That's what it meant. Absolute ruler. They said, so what they were saying, absolute ruler. It indicates the sovereignty of God. So when they said that, it indicates that they have a conviction and an attitude about that towards God. They understood that God is sovereign. That in other words, that He is in charge of everything. That's what sovereignty means. That God rules over everything, rules and overrules over everything. They understood this. They really believed that. And you have to have that conviction. And they said, Thou art God. And they went on to say that. They kind of indicated. They said, Thou art God who hath made the ocean or the earth, the sea, the heaven, everything that's in the sea. That's what they said. This is what they believe. They really, really believe that way down inside. And, you know, to really pray, you know, we have to have the proper concept of God. And I know sometimes in thinking about my own life and talking to people throughout, you know, over the years, just talking to people, witness to them, how we think about God. You know, sometimes like we pictured God, and I did probably before I got saved and probably even sometimes now wonder, like He's way off somewhere. Like God's way off. He's way up there and, you know, maybe He gets busy and He's not seeing what I'm doing, and you know, that kind of thing. So we don't have that concept of God, or that there's a philosophy that God kind of got things started, kind of like rolling a ball, and He's just sitting back and seeing what's going to happen. And, you know, that there's a name for it. We got an ism for everything. I can't think of what that one is, but I've heard it. But there's that philosophy that God just started things going and then He's letting it go, and then maybe every now and then He'll kind of stick a hand in there and intervene, fix a few things. You know, that philosophy there. So that affects how you pray, how strongly you believe, I'll get this simple enough, how strongly you believe that God is in control of everything is shown by how seriously or frequently that you pray. How you pray, that you really believe that God can do something. A lot of times people, they pray, but it's like, it ain't going to do any good, and I'm going to go ahead and pray. No, you know, because that's not, they didn't have that attitude, see, because they had a problem here. We have to understand that God is more than the sum total of everything that we see. That's a lot. I was reading another devotion. I was reading one of my devotion books today, and it was talking about, you know, the scientists, they're trying to measure the universe, and it's so many, I think billion light years is how big it is and all that. And yet they said that God measures things in a span, which means from the tip of His thumb to the tip of His little finger, that he measured it with a span of His hand. So here's the universe is billions of light years, and they somebody that knows science probably knows what a light year is, but anyway, how far light travels, I don't know. It's big. But God measures in the span of his hand. That's how big God is. Have you had that concept of God? He's more than what we see. In verse 25, they quoted the second psalm. It's written by David. It's a messianic psalm. It also shows the foreknowledge of God. And they asked this, they said, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine of vain things? We're certainly living in a world today where the heathen are raging and people are imagining a vain thing. Well, the answer to it is found also in the same text. He said, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? If you go look up in verse 28, it said that, for talking about God, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. So that tells us that God has determined this before. This is what would happen. That the heathen would rage. That he knew. I mean, you know, Christ being crucified wasn't something that God didn't think up. This is something. This was in the plan. That's what he's really saying. And so that's what that messianic psalm was pointing out. And they quoted that. So they knew something about the Old Testament scriptures. They knew that. Determined before by God. So the people had a conviction that God rules and overrules in the affairs of men. And now they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and so they understood it even more. They understood that God, or they had more of a knowledge, you know, that knowledge that only God can give you, because they had the possession of the Holy Spirit. They also had a conviction of the sinlessness of Jesus. Verse 27. They said, of a truth against thy holy child, Jesus. They believed in the sinlessness of Jesus. Then they believed in the messiahship of Jesus. The very next sentence says, whom thou hast anointed. And so they believed in him to be the Messiah, that messiahship. So they knew that the cross was a victory and not a defeat, because it was ordained by God. They knew this. But you have to understand this. Why we can't pray. We have to pray the same way they did, what God had determined. And then they had their desire expressed in prayer. Look at this, a great prayer. And I share with you all the time, our prayers sometimes are so far off what the early Christians would pray about or how they prayed. But look what it said in verse 29. Verse 29. And now, Lord, this is their request in their prayer. Behold their threatenings. Behold their threatenings. That's all they said there. So they were aware that there was a danger. They knew that they had been threatened. They knew that they had crucified Jesus for his preaching. And now these men were arrested for preaching in Jesus' name, the very person that had been crucified for that. And they knew that there was a danger that existed. And so they said, just behold their threatenings. And, you know, there's a lot of things that go on in the world. And even in church sometimes. Sometimes I pray, you know, there's things I know I can't do anything about it. Specifically, you know, I just have to say, Lord, here it is. There's things that are going on in the world and we can't do anything about it other than pray. Lord, behold. Look. Not that he doesn't see, but he knows that we know. We're aware. You know, we're making that awareness known. And they didn't ask God to remove the danger. They can't be Baptists, right? Because you know what we would be doing? We'd be screaming bloody murder. Lord, kill them off and take them away. And don't let me get uncomfortable. And I don't want to be afraid. And Lord, just don't make me go. And don't make me preach in your name. And, you know, we'd have all the things that we want God to do. They didn't say that. They said, just behold their threatening. Huh? Behold their threatening. They didn't even ask God to do anything in that particular sentence. Don't remove the threat or danger. They didn't say that. They didn't ask him anything in regards to the threatening. They just said, take note of it. And then they said, the next part of the prayer, they asked this, and grant unto us, here's the request, and grant unto us thy servants, that with all boldness, not just boldness, they said all boldness, they may speak thy word. They may speak thy word. And so they went ahead and they asked boldness to speak his word. The very cause of the threat that they had, the very thing that caused the threat to Peter and John. And then, back to that thought, to do that which is right in the sight of God. Listen, if we're going to do that which is right in the sight of God today, the world we live in today, I give you a warning. It's going to go against popular opinion. more than likely. It's going to be against popular opinion. It's going to go against what the majority wants to do. I mean, you know, if you're really going to do what's right in the sight of God sometime, guess what? You're going to have to tell somebody, your family, your friends, no. You're going to have to tell them no. You roll your tongue up just a little bit and you stick it on the roof of your mouth. No. That's how you say it. You just have to tell them no. That's what you're going to have to do. We can't always go with the flow. You know, that philosophy of not rocking the boat. I mean, not that we're going to try to rock the boat, but we're just going to have to do what's right in the sight of God. You know, we're going to have to go against what the world wants us to do. That's just the way it is. And, of course, when it happens, when we do that, guess what? The heathen are going to rage. The heathen are going to rage against that because we're not doing what it wants us to do. And there's the hostility. The hostility is born. So they ask for boldness and for God to work through them to reveal His power and His glory through them. That's what they wanted to do. See, they said, you know, grant us all boldness that they may speak Thy word. They said, Thy word. And then by stretching forth Thy hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of Thy holy child Jesus. That was their request. You know, what's our sole purpose on earth? Glorify God. Y'all know that's our sole purpose. If you don't know nothing else, that's it. That's our sole purpose. Glorify God. And so, you know, when you think about this prayer, that this is the heart of the Spirit-filled person. Not a self-centered. It's not a self-centered prayer. It's a God-centered prayer. They weren't thinking about them. See, most of our prayer is self-centered. It revolves around what's going to happen with us. I'm talking about the average Christian. I'm not saying like you specifically, because I know somebody comes up, I'm not praying like that. But I'm just saying in the average Christian, in the average prayer, this is what happens. And you know, you kind of have to learn. You kind of grow as a Christian. You learn how not to do that. We have self-centered prayers, not Christ-centered prayer. They didn't ask to be spared any inconvenience or discomfort or spared any effort that they might have to put forth. They didn't ask for that. That's usually kind of what we want to avoid the inconvenience, the effort, and any discomfort that we might feel. But they were possessed by God. And their life was consistent for God. Consistency for God. That was what happened. But they were getting something done for God. They were doing something for God. They had only one fear. You know what their fear was? Their fear was that they would be afraid. And when we get afraid, guess what? Then we're going to fail. Their fear was that they would be afraid to preach the Word of God with boldness, and that would be a failure of what God wanted them to do. Well, if you're going to have a fear, that's a good fear to have. Fear of God. Most people have fear of man and not the fear of God. This was their fear that they would be afraid not to speak the Word of God with boldness. What do? They claim the resource that they had. Prayer. Pray to God. Pray to God that God would glorify Himself through them. And then there was some other results of the prayer. It was immediate. Not always the case. How many of you know that God doesn't always immediately answer your prayer? We're impatient, aren't we? But in this case, He did. And immediately, it says there was a sign given. The place was shaken. I mentioned a few minutes ago. They believed that God was sovereign. He was ruler of the material as well as the spiritual, and He could shake the place, and He did. I always wanted somebody when I've preached on this text before, right about the time I got here, a big old thunder, like about that time. Huh? What? Altars would be all filled up. It'd be great. Huh? I always wanted that to happen. It hasn't happened yet. Maybe I should have prayed more about that. But He could do it. I'm not saying He will, but He could. He could do it. And then it says, this is the greater thing, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. It's not that they didn't have the Holy Ghost, but now they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they had a new awareness of the person and the presence of the Holy Ghost within themselves. That overflowing. If you've been saved any amount of time and you really had God fill you, anybody ever had that happen to them? You know there's a difference than when we're just saved and we have the Holy Ghost and we're not, you know, and usually it's always our fault. I'll guarantee that. It's always our, you know, it's grieved and quenched and those things. But man, there's a difference. You know, you were on fire for God, love of God flowing out to others. You know, we don't have that attitude problem that we have most of the time. You know, it's a whole different thing. And that's what they had. They had that. And they asked for boldness. In verse 31, God gave it to them. It said in verse 31, it says they spake the word of God with boldness. You know, you have not because you ask not. But how many people, you know what most people think? I think they're halfway afraid to pray that God would put somebody in their path to speak to about the Lord because they're afraid they're going to have to speak to them about the Lord. So they don't really, well, I don't know, man, I don't want to ask for that. So we don't have, so we ask God for boldness to speak. You know, we just start talking to some, asking the Lord to speak. I realized, like I said last week, sometimes God's about got to hit me upside the head with somebody standing right in front of me, you know, that needs to hear the gospel before I go, oh, yeah, maybe I should witness to this guy. You know, talk to that. But that's what they did. But prayer would help in that area. They felt and saw the power of God. Listen, God hasn't changed. I'm just about done. God hasn't changed. He's still in the saving business. It's the same God. And I'm not one of those that believes, listen, there's certain things I know because the Bible says that they would cease, that certain things that we're in, but there's other things that God could still be doing through his people if we prayed like they prayed, the same kinds of prayers and had the same belief in God. I believe that God could do, listen, God could do a lot more through his people, his church, than what's being done today. I said all along, all this COVID business, and I said, what an opportunity that is. People are living in fear. We can't be living in fear. We've got to be living, we've got to be bold. We've got to be living in the power of God. What an opportunity for us to help those people that are living in fear. Now we got another crisis on our hands. We got riots going on up and down all over the place, man. People hating on each other. What another opportunity to be a witness for God. He's putting one opportunity or another in front of the church. I believe God's going to do something. I believe God's got things right. I believe God's got things set up right now. I mean, it's tuned up, ready for him to do some great thing. I don't know what it's going to be. I'm not trying to be a prophetic preacher and say I know what God, I don't know, but I just feel like that's what's going to happen. Something's going to happen. I don't think it's going to be like this all the way to the end. I think we see that. So listen, if we're going to have a testimony before the world, we've got to have a right conviction about God and his Son. We've got to be in constant contact and reception of the power of the Holy Spirit. And listen, the instrument that God wants to use is us, the church. That's it. Listen, the government's not going to get people saved. The schools are not going to get people saved. The lost are not going to get people saved. It's our responsibility. It's us, man. I hate to put responsibility on it. Don't you just hate it when somebody puts responsibility? We don't want responsibility. We want the easy button. I got one. We want the easy button, hit that, and it's all taken care of. But that's not God. God put something on us. He laid it on us. I read it at Old Devotion Day. I'm almost done. It's an unknown source. It kind of goes along with what I've been saying, part of it. And it said this, it was in Brother Harold Vaughn's book, the Oasis book, devotion book. I got a couple of them. It said, there's a great craving today for a religion that shall adorn but shall not restrain, for a religion which shall be toothless and have no bite in it, for a religion that shall sanction anything that we want to do. Popular Christianity is a very easy fitting garment. It is like an old shoe that you can slip on and off without any difficulty. That's really what people want today. But that's not biblical. These people, man, had a threat. They didn't ask for the threat to be removed. They asked for boldness to preach the very thing that caused the threat in Jesus' name. I mean, they went right against. They went against it. See, we're in a war. That's why you got to have armor, shield, sword, the helmet. You got to have all that because we're in a war. They went right against it. They went head to head with really Satan. With Satan. They went head to head with it. They had confidence because they had convictions, the early church. They had boldness because they asked for it and God shook them. And in turn, they really shook the world up in their day. They shook it up. Even the lost people said they've turned the world upside down with what they're saying. What about us? What about you? You know, do you have the same convictions about God that they had? I know this isn't necessarily an evangelical message, you know, geared at the lost. It's really geared at the church. Although I know God can take the word and convict somebody's heart a certain way, you know, without me. You know, he doesn't need. Listen, are you looking for an easy religion with no expectation, no accountability, No demands, no responsibility, no commitment. It's not a reality in Christianity. That's not Christianity. But listen, that's the fulfillment. You know, I told Sherry today, I said, man, I'm struggling with depression. And I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's just something physically because I'm getting older. Maybe that has something to do with it. I think part of it is we've been so restricted on doing what God wants us to do. You know, we're so restricted with it. I think that's some of it. I don't know what it is. But that's what makes our Christianity real. You know, that we are glorifying God. Or He's glorifying Himself really through us. It's really nothing with us. Nothing. We got nothing. You know, it's God doing it through us. You know, so where is it at with you? You know, do you have these convictions about God? You know, and if maybe God spoke to your heart about your salvation. You know, we have to be saved. You know, we have to be possessors of the Holy Spirit of God. You know, that's the first step. We have to see ourselves. And then after we are saved, we have to see that we have nothing. That it's all God. You know, that's it. So think about that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word today. Lord, thank You that I believe You still want to use us, Lord. Otherwise, You'd just come on back for us. And You haven't, Lord. So I know You have something for us to do. And Lord, there's plenty to do. Lord, we lift our nation up, our world up to You, Lord. That's the problem, Lord, the problem. And we have the answer. Lord, we have Your word. We have Your son. Lord, so I pray, Lord, help us. Help us to be faithful. Faithful to You, faithful to Your word, faithful to Your church, faithful to each other, Lord. And just help us to put somebody in our path, Lord. Give us boldness, Lord, to speak Your word and just keep thinking, what's right in Your sight. What's right in Your sight. Thank You for this service today, each one that's come here today. I pray for a blessing on them. In Jesus' name I pray.